With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And yet, one of the biggest challenges we have in the Lord's church today is we don't want to put our life, our faith, on display. I heard about one young man who claimed to be a Christian, but you wouldn't know it by the way that he lived. You wouldn't know it by the way that he talked. You wouldn't know it by the things he said and did. And an old preacher came up to him one day talked to him about getting in the Lord's army. He said, "You need to put on the armor of God and wear the uniform of the Christian soldier." And the young man replied, "I'm already in the Lord's army." And the old preacher said, "Well, you'd never know it by looking at you." He said, "Well, I'm in the secret service." And far too many of God's people are in the secret service in the worst kind of way. We blend in and wear the camouflage of the world, and far too frequently you can't tell a dime's worth of difference between the professing Christian and the Christ rejecter. We're in the secret service as far as our faith is concerned. And yet, for all of the challenges of being secret Christians in that way, here in the opening portion of Matthew 6, Jesus mentions some ways that we'd be better Christians, more faithful disciples, if we would be more secretive about our service and our faith. Six different times in the text, you notice me emphasize them, our Lord uses the word secret. And the New American Standard Bible bears out the meaning of that phrase by noting, but with italicized words, that our Heavenly Father is Himself in secret, and He can see in secret. And here our Lord tells us that in three areas of the Christian life, it's okay to be a secret saint. And we're going to look at these three areas very specifically because they're the ones our Lord used. But I want to be clear from the outset, I think these are but illustrations of the greater point. So there are other areas of life the Holy Spirit may convict you that you need to be less flashy, less braggadocious, and a little bit more private and secretive in your service of the Lord. Now let's just go right through the text, keep your Bible open. Notice with me, number one, Jesus admonishes us, you better study your religion. I want to encourage us today to be personal theologians and do some religious study. Honestly, I want to take you back to a classroom at the Mountainside Baptist Bible College. And our professor is Dr. Jesus. The course curriculum is your religious life, and you are the student. As our class begins, Professor Jesus begins in verse 1 and says, "Take heed." Your Bible may render it as "take watch," "watch out," or "beware." The word literally means to bring near unto yourself for the purpose of examining it. For those of you that have poor eyesight, sometimes you know you've got to bring it in a little closer to take a good scrutinizing look at it. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord says, I want you to take a snapshot of your own religious experience and bring it in close. Draw it in near. Look at it under a magnifying glass, perhaps even a microscope. Study it and scrutinize it. And I want you to examine your motive behind what you do. And our Lord obviously uses three areas of Christian discipline: giving, praying, and fasting. And in verse 1, he describes them as acts of righteousness in some translations of the Bible. These are God-honoring things. Think about it. Giving, praying, fasting. And as our Lord mentions these three Christian disciplines, He gives both an assumption and a warning. Now, I think the primary focus here is on the warning, but let's don't rush past the warning and miss the assumption. Our omniscient, all-knowing Savior does not say, if you ever give. He says, when you give. He doesn't say, if you ever decide to pray. He says, when you pray. And he doesn't even say, if you ever choose to fast. He says, when you give, don't do it like that, but do it like this. When you pray, don't do it like that, but do it like this. And when you fast, don't do it like that, but do it like this. If you are a professing believer and you do not regularly give, faithfully pray, and systematically fast, the warning of the Holy Ghost this morning for you probably has little to do with private versus public religion. But for those who are committed to these Christian disciplines, Jesus says you need to pull your religious practice in close and study it carefully. Now, since Jesus gave these three illustrations, I'll just use his three. Let's look, first of all, at what I've labeled charitable giving. In verses 1 through 4, the King James refers to giving your alms. It speaks of giving financial resources. Now, some guest here today says, I knew it. Every time I go to church, they talk about money. Well, hold your horses and buckle your pew belt. The Bible is crystal clear that Christians should give joyfully, regularly, and sacrificially. And in our context here in this church, there's really no way that you could do that absolutely privately. There's got to be some public aspect of the giving. I don't know anybody in our church. I've never had a leader report to me that anybody in our church gives cash only in an unmarked envelope and slips out into the lobby during the service to make sure nobody knows that they gave anything. No, we give by check and we give online and we give in offering envelopes. And so there is some sort of public aspect to our giving. Having said that, that's not what this passage is about at all. The giving of alms was not the giving of tithes and offerings. The giving of alms was ministry to the poor. And whether you were giving in ministry to the poor or giving through the tabernacle, the temple, in our context, the local church, some aspect of that is going to have to be public. I remind you that in the temple, the offering boxes were in a public area. Mark and Luke actually tell the story of Jesus setting up to watch what people gave. In fact, one of the greatest examples of God honoring giving in the Bible was a public offering. Literally, listen to me carefully, literally it was a Pledge Sunday kind of offering to refurbish the temple under the leadership of King Joash. The Bible records in 2 Chronicles 24, starting in verse 8, that the king, referencing Joash, commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. That is, they set it by the door where everybody's coming in and out, and they made a proclamation in Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the contribution commanded by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. All the officers and all the people rejoiced, and they brought in their contribution and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. Now, Jesus says, don't give your money in a way that people can see it. And yet, in the days of King Joash, they gave their money in a public way. And I want to ask today, was that offering a sin of hypocrisy? Absolutely not. You say, why not? Because of what you see in the first line there. All the people rejoiced. Their heart was right. And we get some indication that the issue is not about the location and the visibility. It's not about the location. It's about the motivation. And we'll say more about that later in the message. But as I mentioned, this word alms that we read about in verses 1 through 4 isn't even about giving tithes and offerings. The word rendered here as alms in the King James literally means mercy, compassion, or benevolence. When you give your mercy, when you give your compassion, when you give your benevolence, the New American Standard Bible gives a topical heading for these verses. charitable giving to the poor. And that's really what this passage is about. Newer Bible translations even render the word alms as giving to the poor or charitable giving, and that's exactly right. And Jesus here says, when you give benevolently to other people, a family in crisis, a person in need, somebody's been burned out, somebody's had a job loss, you know there is a financial need in their life and in their family, Jesus says, when you go over to their house in the middle of the night and slide an envelope with some $100 bills up under the door, don't take a picture of it and put it on Facebook the next day. When you help people out with benevolence, don't sound a trumpet and let everybody know that you have done it. For the first century Jews, giving to the poor was a command of God. In fact, Deuteronomy 15:11 says, for the poor will not cease to exist in the land. Therefore, I'm commanding you, God says, I'm commanding you, saying, you shall fully open your hand to your brother, the needy and poor in the land. And may I remind you that speaking of benevolent giving, Brother James in his New Testament letter says, if somebody comes to you and they're cold and naked and they're hungry, and all you say to them is, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. But he says, but you don't give them any clothes and you don't give them any food. A faith like that, James says, is a worthless faith. The Bible still commands us today to give to a person in need. So the passage here isn't addressing money given here as much as it's talking about money given out there. So may I say again, very bluntly, when you help a person or a family in need, don't sound a trumpet. Don't tell everybody about it. Don't put it on Facebook or Instagram and brag about what a blessing it is to be able to give. When Jesus says the hypocrites love to sound a trumpet and give publicly in the synagogue or in the street, the word street here means a small little side street. It's this kind of a side alley where if you're giving somebody some money, everybody on that little street's going to have to see it. He says, don't give it in a way that you know other people are going to see it and other people are going to notice. So I want to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Is it wrong to give where other people know about it? Is it wrong to give where other people can see you? The answer is a clear, unequivocal, unambiguous, maybe not. Charitable giving. In verses 5 through 8, he moves to the second practice of our Christian faith, consistent praying. Charitable giving, consistent praying. It's almost a parallel passage. He says, in the same way, when you pray, don't pray in public with these big, flowery, eight-syllable, highfalutin words where you suddenly sound like you've swallowed a steeple and you've got stained glass vocal cords. I mean, all week long, you give clear evidence that you were raised in the heart of Southeast Georgia. You say words like over yonder and haint and ain't gonna and fixin' to, and they call on you to pray in Sunday school, oh, Father. Oh, thou great God. Duh. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't try to get in a public place and act like you're something that you're not. Now, next week, we're going to come back to the verses I skipped this morning and deal with what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not going to say much about praying this morning. We'll leave that for next week, but I just want to point out that in that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is himself praying publicly in front of the entire crowd on that mountainside that day. So this passage is not saying don't ever pray publicly. This passage does not prohibit a national day of prayer. This passage does not prohibit gathering together as our community of faith leaders will in just a few weeks to have a back-to-school prayer emphasis for our teachers, faculty, and administration. Jesus himself prayed in public. He prayed publicly when he blessed the fish and the loaves. He prayed publicly when he taught his disciples in this very chapter. He prayed publicly when he asked his three closest disciples, come with me while I slip away to pray. He let them know he was going to a place of prayer. And in John chapter 11, Jesus prayed publicly at the grave of Lazarus. And after praying that God would resurrect Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said this in John 11, 41 and following. So they removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But I knew that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, the Bible doesn't record exactly what Jesus had prayed, the fullness of his prayer, but he prayed it out loud, and then he said, Father, I know that you heard my prayer today, but I already knew that. I prayed out loud so that everybody around me would hear what I just prayed for. So is it wrong to pray in public that other people can hear you? I answer with a clear, unequivocal, unambiguous maybe. Or maybe not. Jesus addresses charitable giving, consistent praying. Thirdly, we read about committed fasting. And if you see the parallelism between these three illustrations, you understand why I have skipped to include verses 16 through 18. Jesus says in the same way, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. He goes so far as to say they disfigure their faces and try to look sad. Now, I need to remind a Baptist crowd of what fasting is. Fasting is a lost discipline for Baptist people. Maybe you heard about the kindergarten class that was having show and tell about their religion. They were to bring in some relic of their religious affiliation. And little Johnny brought in a Star of David, so they knew he was Jewish. And little Sally, she brought in a rosary, so they knew that she was Catholic. Jimmy, they knew he was Baptist because he brought a 9x13 casserole dish. But in verses 16 through 18, when our Lord references fasting, he's talking about not eating food or having drink. Not because you're on a diet, not because you've gotten so busy that you didn't have time to stop and have lunch. It is a biblical spiritual practice of not eating, not drinking for a limited period of time as a matter of self-denial and spiritual discipline. It is a picture of overcoming the flesh. And it can be a source of spiritual strengthening and power. In a beautiful story in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll get to it in a few months. The disciples were asked to pray for a young boy. The boy was demon-possessed, and the father brought the demoniac to the disciples, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, but they could not cast out the demon. When Jesus showed up, he cast the demon out, and the disciples later said, how come we couldn't cast out the demons? The idea is we were praying the same prayer, saying the same thing that you said, and in Matthew 17, 21, our Lord responded to them, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. It may be that as a child of God, what the Lord wants to lay on your heart today is that it's been a while since you have undergirded your prayers with fasting. Study your religion. Jesus does not say don't fast. He says when you fast, don't do it like hypocrites do. Don't put ashes on your face and go to work or come to church on Wednesday night looking sad, weak, hoping somebody will say, what in the world is wrong with you? Oh, nothing. I just haven't eaten anything in 2 days, and I've only had juice. I'm on a juice-only fast. Yeah, you putting Krispy Kreme donuts in the blender. I don't think that's what a juice-only fast is supposed to be, but I digress. Jesus goes so far as to say, when you fast, here's what you ought to do. Be sure your face is washed. Be sure that your countenance is bright. Go out of the way, not to let people know that you're fasting, but to make it look like you're not, because you ought to be doing that in secret. Not trying to impress other people. There are many places in the Bible that fasting is commanded. In Leviticus 16:31, the nation of Israel was commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement. In Nehemiah 9, the entire nation was commanded to fast for the confession of their sins. In 1 Samuel 7, the whole nation is called to a fast to show their repentance before God. And in Judges chapter 20, the whole nation fasted as a sign of their remorse in the days after a civil war. Moses fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and though they did it in private, the Holy Spirit said, write that down and put it in the best-selling book of all time. I want everybody to know what they did. So is it wrong for others to know you're fasting? I give you a crystal clear, unequivocal, unambiguous maybe. Or maybe not. Only you can study your religion. At least insofar as the way that Jesus is describing it here, because we're going to see in the balance of this message that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Note with me not only the fact you need to study your religion, you need to scrutinize your reason. Remember the word take heed or beware that begins this chapter means to bring it in close and study it. And when you take these three practices, giving, praying, fasting, and when you compare them with the totality of Scripture, when you immerse this teaching in the whole counsel of God, you come face to face with this fact. The greater issue is not the what or the where, but the why. Not what you did, where you did it, or who was around and who saw it, but why did you do it? Scrutinize your reason. What's the reason you give benevolently? What's the reason you pray publicly? What's the reason that you fast? Well, according to this passage and common sense, there are really only two reasons. Any other reason you would give would fit as a subset of one of these two, and Jesus gives them both. First, I want to say a word about your reputation before men. Keep in mind, we're talking about giving, praying, and fasting. None of these things are wrong to do. And again, one translation calls them acts of righteousness. Our Lord clearly is not criticizing these things being done. He's not even criticizing them being done publicly. Again, the issue is not the location, but the motivation. And there's a phrase that you read throughout this text. Verse 1, he says, the hypocrites give their alms before men to be seen of them. Verse 2 speaks of giving these alms for the glory of men. Verse 5, that they may be seen of men. Verses 16 and 18 speak of doing these things, that you may appear unto men to be doing these certain things. Some of you may be old enough to remember the original motto of YouTube was broadcast yourself. Is that not an apt description of the culture in which we live? I mean, we love us some us, and we want everybody else to love some of us too. We live in a selfie generation. We can hardly wrap our minds around what our Lord is teaching. He says, don't give your alms before men. You can't even fry okra and put it on a plate without taking a picture of it and putting it on Instagram. And Jesus said, if you help somebody pay their house payment, don't tell anybody about it. Your cat can't even chase a ball of yarn around the living room without you making a video and putting it on Facebook. And Jesus says, if you pay somebody's light bill, shh. Don't tell anybody about it. And we get upset when we post these kinds of things and we wonder, why don't they love me anymore? They didn't like my post on Facebook. That's the world we live in. Concerned about our reputation before men. There's another phrase or word that Jesus repeats. It's the word hypocrites. It's found in verse 2, verse 5, and again in verse 16. You good Bible students know that word hypocrite means a play actor. It means someone who is on the stage. Now the world thinks that a hypocrite is a Christian who falls. A Christian who fails. I mean, if you ever do anything wrong, the world will say, there goes a hypocrite. But that's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a play actor. They know that they are playing a part. Just like your favorite actor in your favorite movie, they know that's not really who they are. And everybody else knows it too. The credits roll at the end and they say, man on the street number 3 was played by this person. That's the word hypocrite. They want you to think they're something they're not. So they give publicly and sound a trumpet to make you think they give like that all the time. They pray with big flowery words and theological concepts to make you think they pray like that all the time. And when they fast, they disfigure their face to make you think they fast like that all the time. As an illustration, have you ever known anybody that worked harder at not working than at working? I was reminded recently that yard work at my house is a cure for childhood constipation. I mean, if you've got a kid that's having some digestive issue, have some leaves in the yard and hand them a rake, and all of a sudden, I gotta go inside. I'm gonna be a while. I mean, it's better than X-Lax or Miralax ever thought about doing. And you think you're working harder at not working than what the work would have been. I don't mean to use a crude illustration, but that's much what the idea that's on our Lord's mind. These folks are working harder at getting you to think that they give than they would do if they just gave. Working harder to make you think they're a prayer warrior than the work of prayer would actually be. And working harder to make you think that they fast than what it would require just to be a simple, faithful person who fasts. And what's the reason for that? Reputation before men. Now, to be clear, our Lord is not saying we should be unconcerned about our testimony, but I think in the context you understand exactly what he's describing. So as you scrutinize your reason for the things you do, do you do it because of your reputation before men? There's a second reason we see in the text, and that is your reverence unto God. I told you there are only two reasons for Christian activities. The first is that others will think more highly of you, and the second is that God will be honored and glorified. In verse 4, Jesus describes our Heavenly Father as thy Father which seeth in secret. Give in a way that he sees it and be satisfied that he saw it. In verse 18, unto thy Father which is in secret. And the Bible says in verse 6, pray unto thy Father which seeth in secret. Now there are some who find an apparent contradiction in the Bible. Because in the previous chapter 5, verse 16, In this same sermon, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So how do we reconcile these two ideas? Do it in secret so that nobody can see it, yet Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Do it before men that they may see it." What's the difference? Back in 5:16, he said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So again, what's your reason? The things that you do publicly that others have to see, by the way, there are certain aspects of the Christian life you've got to do publicly. The Bible commands us to faithfully assemble. You can't come to church privately so that nobody sees it. Some of you have been called by God to teach in the Sunday school. You can't teach students in a church classroom without anybody seeing it. That's the whole idea. You want them to see it and to hear it and to know what you're doing. And the list could go on. There are certain things that are going to have to be public. But why do you do it? Do you do it so that others will think that you are this great Christian? Or do you do it so that others will know he is a wonderful, wonderful Savior? If the idea of being a hypocrite was someone who enjoyed being on the stage, the question is, why do you want to be on the stage? Could I say to those who are involved in the music and worship ministry, there's a literal platform here? There is certainly a sense in which we perform, present certain things. I'm comfortable using this illustration because I provided the special music this morning. It's a good thing to scrutinize your heart and say, why did you do that? Why did you practice and want it to be done well? Was it so people would think you're a great singer or a gifted musician? Or was it so they would fall in love fresh and anew with the man on the middle cross? Do you do it for your reputation or for the reverence of God? Now, although our Lord gave three examples, I think we can apply these to just about anything that we do. I could try to preach a message so that you will think that I'm a good preacher, and I try to do my best to be prepared. Or I could preach that same message as an act of worship, and the glory that God receives could be radically different from the same message based on what's going on inside my heart. A singer or a musician could stand up and sing so that you will think they are talented, or they can play and sing to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need you to listen to me very carefully. I can announce a special offering to make you think highly of me, or I can make that exact same announcement as your pastor, your shepherd, your leader, to challenge you to do what God has called you to do. And the fact is, I've known some people in my life to get so upset about a public offering that they go around bragging about how they would never do that. And this text may have more to do with that kind of criticism than it does with a public announcement. I would never. If you read this passage carefully and apply it prayerfully, you'll quickly discover it has much more to do with a hypocritical, hypercritical, holier-than-thou, I'm more spiritual than everyone else attitude than it has to do with the location of a prayer altar or an offering box. The real question, the real issue, is one of motive. Are you doing it for the glory of God or for the applause of man? Study your religion. Scrutinize your reason. Thirdly, select your reward. Now, with lunch pressing upon us, you'll be glad to know this is the shortest point of the message. So if you'll listen fast, we'll be done and head to lunch. There's a word that appears more than any other in this passage. It occurs seven different times. It's the word reward. Seven times, either as a noun or as a verb, Jesus speaks of receiving a reward or of being rewarded. Now listen to me carefully. Every public act of piety, Every public act of supposed service to God, every last one of them, will be rewarded. Every one of them will be paid in full. Even the self-centered, self-focused, ungodly, unrighteous, hypocritical, offering prayer, fasting, choir singing, instrument playing, all of it is going to be rewarded. Speaking of the hypocrite, Jesus went so far as to say in verse 2 that they have their reward. A thought repeated in verses 5 and 16. They have their reward. So what are the rewards that we can choose? There are just two of them. Number one, an earthly reward from man. Don't get the idea that the hypocrite won't get a reward. They will. They already have. Jesus just describes their reward as coming from man. This word reward is an accounting term. The banker would use this. The payroll clerk would use this word reward. It is translated elsewhere in the Bible as the word wages. We would call it a paycheck. It literally means to pay someone off. Or as far as a paycheck is concerned, it means you got paid what you were owed. This past week, I was at a local business where we have a running account, and I'm in there all the time, and so frequently I'll just go in there and I'll put this on my account, and I'll say, let me go ahead and pay off this month's account. When I do that, I want a receipt. And I want a receipt that shows I paid it all. Because if they were to have a computer glitch on their end, I want to be able to say, I paid you what I owed you, and with all due respect, I'm not giving you anything else. That's the word Jesus uses. He says, if you did what you did so that others would see you, then when they saw you, you got what you wanted. That was your reward. So when you come into the presence of God at the judgment, you say, where's my reward for teaching the Sunday school? Where's my reward for working with the children's choir? Where's my reward for going out on Monday night visitation? Where is it? Jesus will say, you already got it. We're paid up. I don't owe you anything else. John MacArthur notes of this word. He said it was used at the completion of a commercial transaction and carries the idea of something being paid for in full and receipted. Nothing more was owed, and nothing more would be paid. Imagine again coming into the presence of the Lord, looking for a reward from some supposed act of Christian service, only for our Lord to say there is no further reward. When they stood to their feet and applauded you, nothing inherently wrong with that, but if that's the reason you did what you did, that was your reward. And we're paid up. It's been paid in full. And might I say, from personal experience and on the authority of God's word, there are at least two reasons, Christian friend, that you ought not seek to live your life for the approval or the applause of men. At least two reasons. Number one, life is short. Number two, people are crazy. Life is short. Even if you get the applause of men, it's not going to last long because life is a vapor. It appears for a moment and then it's gone. The applause of men at its best, at its longest, is short-lived and passing. It's no wonder that the immediate next section, Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You better have an eternal view because life is short. But did I tell you that people are crazy? The people you're trying to impress today, those that are applauding for you today, throwing you a parade today, may well throw you under the bus tomorrow. And I'm sad to say, but some of the ones patting you on the back today are just looking for a good place to put the knife. Do you live for the earthly reward from man? To be clear, I'm not being cynical. I'm being realistic. No less than the Apostle Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. But the good news is there is a God in heaven who has promised he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And we should pursue his divine approval. There's an earthly reward from man. There's an eternal reward from God. Three times in this passage, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, put it very bluntly, your Father who sees in secret shall reward thee. Not might reward you, not can reward you, shall reward thee. What an encouragement to the faithful saint working in those unseen, unnoticed, unapplauded places. And when the devil wants to whisper in your ear that nobody noticed, when the devil wants to upset you that you didn't get your name called, when the devil wants you to be ticked off that you didn't get your name placed in the bulletin, there was no plaque on the end of a pew for you at the church, you may find out in eternity that was one of the best things that ever happened to you. Because when you do your religious activities for the glory of God, he shall reward thee. And I'm honest and humble enough to tell you, he pays better than Emmanuel Baptist Church does. He pays better than your Sunday school class does. He pays better than your coworker, classmate, or neighbor pays. So you can either get paid down here and you be paid in full, or wait until you get into the presence of God. And the Bible says, your Father who sees in secret, he shall reward thee. My senior year of high school, one of the most popular commercials that year was from the Kellogg Cereal Company. Sit still and listen to me. It was for Rice Krispie cereal. It was actually for Kellogg's Rice Krispie treats. If you ever made those, you know, you just kind of melt down some marshmallows, put the cereal in there and spread it out in a pan and let it harden. And the announcer was talking about how easy it is to make. But he said, it tastes like you've been slaving in the kitchen all day. And so this woman who had made a tray of those Rice Krispie treats, as she heads out into the dining room, she stops by the flour dish and throws some flour on her face. And she runs her hand under the faucet and throws some water on her face. She looks like she's just drenched in sweat with flour all over her face. And the announcer says, your family will think you slaved over them all afternoon. And if that's what they think, what they don't know won't hurt them. That may be true about Rice Krispie treats. But if people think something good about you that's not true, because you wanted them to think it, it might not hurt them, but it sure can hurt you. So today our Lord reminds us, let's content ourselves to live a life that gives God the glory, even if that means that our greatest service is done in a secret place by a secret saint.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.